Mark chapter 14, we've been looking at the life of the disciple Peter, and there is much for us to learn from his life, and there's particularly some wonderful lessons for us to learn from his life tonight. The title of this evening's message is Last Lessons, and this is part three. Let's ask God's help. Precious Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open this out to us in a practical way, that we might know how to live for you during this week. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are very much like Peter. We have made the same mistakes. And Lord, as we look into his life this night and compare his life to your beautiful life, we see how far we have to go. But Lord, we pray that you would be our help. We pray that our lives would be in meekness submitted to you, that we might be able to draw from you for the challenges that we face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In some ways, my dad and I were opposites. For one thing, my dad didn't like to read at all, and one thing that he loved to do was strike up a conversation with anyone, anywhere. Now, if I'm in a public place, I prefer to keep to myself pretty much, thank you very much, but my saviour is changing me. Once, if I was sitting in a cafe, I would put any book I was reading on the table face down, like it was just private. I didn't want anyone to know what I was doing. But now I want to fly the flag, show the colours, advertise what I am for the Lord to use. Last Friday I was sitting having coffee with my mum and my wife, and I'd been reading the book God is More Than Enough by Jim Berg. And so this time I thought, I'm going to leave it face up. And there was an old man sitting near us. He was having coffee with his wife. He went to the cash register, came back again, and going past, he said, "What's that you're reading?" And I said, "Well, it's a book called More Than Enough by Jim Berg." And he says, anyway, we got chatting, and we realized that he was a Christian too, and so we had some sweet fellowship together. He could have been unsaved, and we could have had an opportunity to witness. Either way, it's good. God is helping me to become more like my dad, more interested in people, more concerned for their salvation, more courageous, less intimidated when speaking in public places like that. It's one thing to speak up the front as a pastor. It's another thing just to speak spontaneously. We need courage to live the Christian life in public. Am I right? We are not to be intimidated by the world. We are to boldly own our Saviour. If ever we are ashamed of him, at least at that point, he will be ashamed of us. For someone for someone like me to become bolder in a public place is perhaps a barometer of my growth in Christ. Others are naturally people persons and find it easy to strike up conversations in public, perhaps like my own dad. Courage for them may not be such a good barometer of how they're growing in Christ. For them, perhaps reactions would be a better barometer of their growth. So someone who is easily angry, who becomes a person that is able to give a soft answer, is someone that has been growing in the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been following the life of the disciple Peter. He was not afraid to speak up in public. He often was ready to be the first one to speak, but often his reactions were wrong. And we could say he had foot-in-mouth disease sometimes. We've come to the final night that Peter had with Jesus. It's not the final night of the series, as someone thought this morning. It's the final night that Peter had with Jesus. They've crossed the brook Kidron. They've gone up the Mount of Olivet. They've gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus has prayed. It doesn't state the time, but it seems to me like it was for hours as he came back and checked on his disciples, as he came back, checked on his disciples. And he's been dripping, as it were, great drops of blood in agony as he's prayed. He had victory over the temptation, the greatest temptation of his life, to let this cup pass from him, to do as he pleased. And he submitted his will to the will of the Father in all meekness. For Peter, two further events that follow that night that turned out to be final lessons for Peter, and they're great lessons for us. I would expect that one of these final lessons, one of them, for every one of us, is going to be some kind of barometer of our growth as Christians. Now, we've already looked at five final lessons for Peter. So these are lessons number 6 and number 7. In one night, Peter learned heaps for him to live out the rest of his life. The first final lesson for Peter that will be a barometer of our growth in Christ is we should react in the Spirit. We should react in the Spirit. Yes, we should react in the Spirit, but sadly Peter didn't. Peter reacted in the flesh. So let's pick up the account as Jesus has finished prayer for that final time in the garden. Mark chapter 14 and verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They had swords, they had clubs, they had other weapons, they had torches and they had lanterns. They came well prepared. Verse 44 continues, and now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now, Jesus' reaction to the kiss by Judas is recorded in the books of Matthew and Luke. Matthew 26 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And Luke mentions him saying, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" The Gospel of John adds a further detail in John 18 and verse 4. "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?'" So the picture I have in mind is this. Here is Judas at the head with a mob following him. Judas, being at the head, goes up, he kisses Jesus. Jesus has this interaction with Judas. And then Jesus comes to the mob. He moves forward to the mob. And Judas moves back to the mob with him. And this is what we read, continuing in verse 5 of John 18. They answered him, he said, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he," or "I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Luke 22 continues on from there. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Peter had much to learn, and Jesus emphasized, as recorded by Matthew in Matthew 26 and verse 52, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" Okay, let's stop there and consider. The reactions of Jesus and Peter are quite different in regard to this mob that came. Jesus was ready for the mob, Peter wasn't. Jesus had successfully committed his will to the will of the Father. Peter had not. Jesus reacted in the Spirit. Peter reacted in the flesh. Jesus spoke to the mob. Peter attacked the mob. Jesus cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus healed it, of course. Peter, like Jesus, should have been reacting in the Spirit. So Jesus made some statements to him. And he made four statements that I want to isolate for you. These are not only statements to Peter, these are statements to us as we tend to react in the flesh. So here it goes. Statement number 1, put your sword in its sheath. shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? In other words, stop reacting in the flesh. Should we not accept God's will for our lives? And the implication, of course, is we react in the flesh when we're not accepting God's will for our lives. Statement number two. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Which is the same as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Yes, indeed, we reap what we sow. And if we sow the flesh, we reap corruption. Statement number three. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, do you think God has suddenly lost control of this situation? If it is happening, isn't it because God intends it? Couldn't God change it if he wanted to? Statement number four. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Or even if we could force the situation in the flesh, is that something that we would really want to do? Because then we would be taking things into our own hands and moving out of the will of God for our lives. It has to happen this way to fulfill God's will. Jesus' counsel to Peter is God's counsel to any of us who react in the flesh. Let's summarize. Number one, stop reacting in the flesh. Isn't it better to accept God's will for our lives? Number two, if we do react in the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Why would you want to do that? Number three, God doesn't lose control of circumstances. If it's in your life, it's because God intends it. Number four, forcing our way is no help, because then we start to move out of the will of God for our lives. Let God be God. The essence of overcoming fleshy reactions, according to Jesus' teaching to Peter here, is do what Jesus did. Submit your will to the will of the Father. In meekness, accept his will for your life. There are only two ways to live, my way and God's way. Only two choices on the shelf. Pleasing God or pleasing self. If I have truly submitted in all meekness to the Lord, then when unexpected or difficult circumstances come into my life, I can react in the Spirit. React sweetly. If underneath it all I still want my way, I will react in the flesh when those same difficult or unexpected circumstances come. And I've certainly done that plenty of times. I will seek to control or change the circumstances, right? So the reactions of the flesh are evident. Anger, frustration, hate, anxiety, fear, worry, despair, giving up, self-pity, control. We want to control the situation. At the core of the reactions of the flesh is my way, self is on the throne. Now, the reactions of the Spirit, of course, are related to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, at the core of the reactions of the flesh is myself. I'm on the throne. At the core of reactions of the Spirit is meekness and humility. I've put God on the throne of my life. I'm submitted in meekness, in humility to his will. One pastor anonymously writes, in other words, he didn't want to tell us who he was, anger is one of my greatest problems. It typically erupts in harsh words in a torrent of speech. And at that time, my mind becomes confused. I lose my sense of concentration. I feel low emotionally. I feel drained. I even lose my appetite. So when I started looking at these kind of reactions, I knew that I needed victory over anger. I decided that that's what I wanted for my life. Soon after I'd chosen to seek victory over anger, I was invited to speak at a church conference. Free will offering was given, and at the end of the conference, they collected all, gave it to me in an envelope. $500 had been collected. It was some time ago. $500 had been collected. It was given to me in cash. And he says, I put in my Bible, closed the Bible, and we left. After the conference, my wife and I went to a cafe to have lunch. And after we finished, we headed home. About 20 minutes down the road, I said to my wife, that money in the Bible, would you put it in your purse so that we don't lose it? And she started to look frantically around the car. And eventually she said, I think I left the Bible at the cafe. So he says, I stood on the brakes. I turned the car around. I sped to the restaurant. When we arrived, we found that in our booth were four new customers. They said, no, they hadn't seen the Bible. The waitress said, no, we haven't seen the Bible. So we left quietly and we sat in the car for half an hour, kind of digesting all this, and then we left for home. He says, from the moment my wife had given me the bad news, I said nothing to her, but I was boiling inside. I wanted to express all the anger I felt to make my wife aware that what she had done was stupid, careless, irresponsible. I did not want to look at her. I wanted her to feel as bad as I felt. I careened down the road at over 110 kilometres an hour, and I angrily told my wife, you had done a stupid thing. After some time, I glanced over at my wife and saw tears streaming down her cheeks. I was not unmindful of the fact that God was testing me on this issue of anger over which I'd prayed for victory. I knew that God wanted me to please and honour him in my responses. I slowed down. I gently squeezed my wife's arm. I prayed silently for God to forgive me. I confessed to the Lord all the thoughts that had been raging around in my mind. Later, I drew my wife closer to me. I confessed to her and asked her forgiveness for what I had said. I recalled an instant when I had lost something, and everything I did to look for it, it just couldn't be found. I told her that she meant more to me than the money that had been lost. My wife was totally unprepared for the way I confessed because he says I'd never done anything like that before. She cried more tears and apologized again for what had happened. Later, she drew close to me and thanked me for being her husband. This time, it was my turn to be surprised at her response. Because he says, never before had I handled my anger in a way that would deserve such a response. Indeed, our reactions are a measure of our spiritual maturity. And that means I've got a long way to go. What about you? I don't like to admit it, but I do need to confess that my agenda, my way, is at the center of any wrong reactions that I make. And the same, dear brother and sister, will be true of you. Will we in our hearts, even at this very moment, say, I give up my hopes and my dreams, my agendas, my expectations. I submit my will to yours, dear Heavenly Father. I want to take whatever you give from my hand. I'm going to be happy with what you give in my life. I'll accept whatever you bring, not my will, but yours be done. The second and final lesson for Peter and for us tonight, that is a barometer of our spiritual maturity, of our growth, is we should live in courage. We should live with courage. The narrative continues in Mark chapter 14 and verse 48. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. The young man laid hold of him. He left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And you probably have heard mentioned other times that commentators believe that was Mark who was writing this gospel. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. But Peter followed him a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. So here we have Peter in the courtyard of the high priest. And you know the story well, I'm sure. Peter is about to fail again, isn't he? You know the story. It was probably fear that caused Peter to take his sword and slice off Malchus's ear. He was just hacking and caught the side of Malchus's head. And almost certainly, Peter is still anxious. Fearing circumstances is not a good place to be because it's going to lead us to make wrong decisions. And we know that in self-protection, Peter denied his Lord that night 3 times. He was afraid and he needed courage. Let's follow the incident. We pick it up halfway through verse 54. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put Jesus to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is this these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit on him, blindfold him, and beat him and say, "Prophesy." The officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servants of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." And he went out to the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." The second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." And when he thought about it, he wept. And the other gospel writers say he wept bitterly. The world has a way of intimidating us, and certainly Peter felt intimidated. "You're one of those Christians, aren't you?" That's a question, but it's said with an accusation, like we've done some crime, we've done something wrong. "Yes, you are, and your speech betrays it." Well, I hope so. I hope our speech identifies who we are. Christian was a derogatory term. Baptist was a derogatory term. But if our enemies want to give us those labels, sure, we'll accept them. But Peter wasn't ready that night. That whole night, Peter had been drawing on his own resources. He was learning the hard way, as we often have to do, that we cannot live the Christian life on our own resources. We're going to react wrong in the flesh, as Peter's already done, or we're going to back down when we should be standing in courage for the Lord Jesus. Jesus could speak well even in a kangaroo court because he did not fear the outcome. He'd already submitted the outcome to the will of his Father. Peter was still afraid, and in fear of his life, he backed down. Peter did fear the outcome. He had not placed his life in the Father's hands, and he had not submitted his will to the will of the Father as his Savior did. Now, Peter thought he knew the Father's will. You know, the Father's will was to crush those Romans, right? But he was not submitted to the Father's will, whatever it turned out to be. It had to be that way. The meekness, humility, and peace of the Lord Jesus right through the trial and the crucifixion is beautiful. Peter's fear is sad, sad in view of how well he knew the Lord Jesus. The denial of his Lord was something that Peter was sure he would never do. And when he did deny his Lord, it broke him. He wept bitterly. After that, he didn't want to try anymore. Peter felt the despair. I can't do this. I can't live this. I'm going fishing. His despair should have led him to confess, Lord, I can't do this, but I know that you can do it through me. Take me, Lord. Change me. I am entirely yours. I submit my will to you. My life is no longer my own. I'm gladly give it to you to take with and for you to do whatever you will. The trial of Jesus turned out to be a trial for Peter. The accusations of being with Jesus did not force him to deny his Lord. The hot water, the heat of that situation brought out what he was, the true character of Peter, even if it had not been previously obvious. When I was a kid, there was tea and coffee. Now there are 100 kinds of coffees and 100 kinds of tea. Suppose I give you a tea bag without the label, and you're not sure what kind of tea it is. So you immerse the tea in a mug of boiling hot water. The hot water does not change the kind of tea that is in the tea bag. It simply draws out the tea that is in the tea bag. It exposes what kind of tea is in the tea bag. And that's what happened for Peter in a tough situation. He was in hot water and exposed him for what it was. He brought out of his life what was already there. And that's what happened to our pastor friend. What his wife did was not intentional. Everyone loses something, forgets something sometime. But the heat of that situation, I mean, it was $500 some time ago, that exposed his heart. He saw his ugly anger and he sought to react differently. And when he sought to react differently, what a difference that made to his family. Peter's fear and self-protection was exposed by the accusations against him. He was not walking in the Spirit. He lacked meekness and the courage for whatever the Lord had planned for his life. Any fear or anxiety or unworry exposed that we're not yet submitted to the Father's will, happy to accept whatever he brings into our lives. We want to control that situation and we're worried it's not going to turn out the way we want. Godly boldness demonstrates that we've laid our lives in the Father's hands for whatever he plans. So courage flows out of knowing the Father well. Courage flows out of knowing the Word of God well. Courage flows out from spirit dependence and not self dependence. I want you to consider these scriptures on courage and boldness so that we might never deny our Lord. First of all, God commands his people to be courageous. Joshua 1 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. Do not turn from it, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in those short verses, we're commanded to be strong and courageous. And that we could say more on courage from those verses. But we are to courageously conquer everything before us. We're to courageously seek victory in our Christian lives. Like that pastor decided to have victory over his anger. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 21. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. This is a picture of possessing our souls, possessing ourselves. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And then the example of David. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. So we are to have courage to conquer what God puts in our path or what God allows in our path. Courage comes from meditating on the word, like Joshua. We're to meditate on it day and night, not turn from the light right to the left. And from being with Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that being with Jesus. Know the word well. Know our Savior well. Draw close to him. Further courage comes as we trust God and obey his word. David explained that to his son Solomon, and we read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, Joshua had been told the same thing, not only to meditate on the word, but to obey the word. We'll certainly need courage when opposing and exposing sin in people's lives. And I guess that's part of the issue in witnessing, because we're trying to tell someone that they're a sinner and need a savior. But Nathan, before David, needed courage, didn't he? 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. It took some courage for a prophet to oppose a king in those days when kings could command execution. John the Baptist, of course, needed courage to speak out against the sin of Herod, and he lost his head because of it. We'll need courage when under pressure or surrounded by enemies. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and trouble, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. So no matter if, take worst scenario, we can trust the Lord in those circumstances and take courage. And like Peter who failed, we'll need courage to witness and not back down. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. That took some courage. That took some boldness to be able to say that. So courage flows out of knowing the Father well, knowing the Son well, knowing the Word well, being dependent on the Spirit, fearing God and not men. May we walk in courage this coming week, because we're not relying on our own resources, but on the resources of God. Big lessons. And it takes the rest of our lives to live them. Lord, help us to live them. I think the key word in all this is that word meekness, where Jesus had submitted his will to the will of the Father. Therefore, he could react right and he could go forward in courage. Peter hadn't done that, and so he was not able to do it. Meekness submitted to the Father's will. Let's pray. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to keep growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get discouraged in the Christian life, to see where we fail. But Lord, we name those areas where we fail tonight, that we might submit our lives to you. We might take courage and live for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We pray that his name would be glorified through us. And I pray, Lord, that we could show what great things you can do with a sinner like us. Help the world to see your glory through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.